Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by who do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now, something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes in and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation."
Nah, it's all good. I'll read it later. Thank you, Anna. Morning, everyone. Good to see you. We're continuing in Matthew, as we've got in the bookmarks. This morning, we've got a lot, haven't we? And you're probably all wondering about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, so we're going to talk about that. That's a big one. But let me pray, and then we can begin. Lord, we thank you for all that you give us. We thank you that we are here. We thank you for your word. Speak to us and help us understand Jesus' words. Help us also understand who Jesus is and help me to preach according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the oldies, do you remember the movie A Few Good Men? I asked Jonah, Angel, I said, you wouldn't have been born. And no, it was out by about 15 years. I was made in the 90s, but he had heard of the expression that is famous, "You can't handle the truth." You remember that one? So Tom Cruise, he's playing a naval lawyer. He's in a military court. He's interviewing a senior officer. Now, that's played by Jack Nicholson. It builds into this fiery exchange between the two characters. And Cruise attempting to find out what happened and trying to trap the senior officer. And we'll go to the next one. And Nicholson yells, "You want answers?" And Cruise is like, "I want the truth." And there he is, you know. And then Nicholson famously says, "You can handle the truth." And he goes on about how he's just some pushy lawyer in his little safe house. And if it wasn't for men like Nicholson that were the real soldiers, you wouldn't have safety. And that's what it's about. Handling the truth. Today's passage is about who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And so many can see it, but they won't really see it, won't accept it. The truth is, Jesus is God, but most people can't handle that truth. So we're going through this section in Matthew, and our title for our series, Responding to the King. Now, as we read through, people are responding differently. In the last couple of Sundays, we've seen the Pharisees have been a key group that are opposing Jesus. As such is their hate and opposition for Jesus that last week we read how they tried to plot to kill Jesus. And so let's pick it up in verse 22. And then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Here we have a man that cannot see, cannot talk. He is spiritually and physically healed. Jesus casts out the demon. He all of a sudden can see, all of a sudden can talk. The crowd is amazed. But notice their question, could this man be the son of David? They're not stating it, they're asking. Why aren't they totally convinced? But the Pharisees will not answer the question and will not most certainly endorse that Jesus could be the promised Messiah. They're in a really hard spot. They can't deny the miraculous healing. The man's talking and seeing. What do they do? They can't ignore what the people are thinking. They have to address it, but they don't want to endorse it. The only way forward for them is to deny Jesus is from God whilst acknowledging the truth that the man is healed. They accuse him of using the strongest demon to cast out the demons in this man. He can't be from God. We won't accept that. He must be of the devil. And such is their commitment, they refuse to admit that Jesus is God. He's got the supernatural powers, so he can't just be a man. We won't admit he's from God. He must be of the devil. But notice that it's a very clever accusation, because they can throw it out there without any evidence, without any proof, and they're putting all the pressure on Jesus to come back. Verse 25, Jesus knows their thoughts. And his response is very interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, "No, you're wrong." He doesn't get sucked into their level of argy-bargy. And I reckon I could learn a lot, and you could learn a lot from Jesus' response. Because when people have a go at us, what do we normally do? We have a go back, don't we? "You're so selfish." "What, because I don't do what you want?" "Aren't you so perfect?" "No, you're just jealous." You're such a hypocrite, just like you, buddy. Doesn't help, does it? Fire with fire escalates the heat. Confrontation, angry words, strong words create more anger. That's a horrible accusation. It's like the ultimate insult to Jesus, but he responds with logic and two parables. The first is about a kingdom or house being divided. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Now this is using logic with their horrible, flawed, false accusation. Satan can't be against Satan. His kingdom would not stand. A kingdom, whether it's good or bad, will not stand if it's divided. But Satan doesn't oppose himself. He can't stand. If he did, his kingdom would be finished. And history is a great teacher, isn't it? When a group becomes divided, it cannot stand. The countries that are divided struggle to survive. You know, political parties, dare I say it, the Victorian Liberal Party of the last 3 years can't stand, can't get their stuff together, let alone be a viable opposition. Sporting teams, churches, can't stand if they're not united. And brothers and sisters, we need to keep working to be united. We are a united church, praise God. But let us never just sit back and rest and think it's going to be like this. We need to work hard to support one another, to encourage one another, to bear with one another, to be gracious to one another. We need to work hard to maintain the unity that we have, to fight against division. We jump down to his second analogy, very appropriate this morning. Verse 29, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his split systems? Oh no, sorry. Carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house. Now he's using the image of robbing a strong man. Most likely he's talking about real strong. But we can modernize it and talk about someone's security system, yeah? The point is, no one's going to let you come and take their stuff, come and let you rob them. You have to disarm the security system, open the gates, before you can make the robbery, yeah? Now, it's a bit obscure, but what Jesus is saying is that Satan just won't simply let you steal from his kingdom without a fight. But what he's actually saying is, I'm more powerful than Satan. I'm stronger than Satan. And what am I actually doing? I am stealing from Satan's kingdom. You remember that title for Satan, you know, the prince of the air, that God has given him limited reign in this world? And so as Jesus enters the world, he's entering Satan's little pretend house. As Jesus is casting out the demons, as he's preaching the good news, as he's freeing people from their sin, he is robbing Satan's little house. He's robbing people from hell and bringing them into the kingdom of God. He's robbing people from being under Satan's rule to being under his rule. Verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now Jesus is being super clear. You can't sit on the fence. You're either with me or against me. And he's particularly talking to the Pharisees and the crowds that are listening. You've just seen me cast out a demon. You've heard my explanation. You need to decide who I am. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to acknowledge who I actually am? Or are you just going to sit on the fence and ignore me. If you do, then you're against me. What is he saying? He's saying you have to be totally committed. When you're getting married, you've got to be totally committed, yeah? When you're going to have a baby, and we're praying for our sister, possibly having a baby today, totally committed. When you're having a decision to follow Jesus, totally committed. It's not a half-hearted. It's not, oh, well, you know, Tuesdays and Thursdays I will, but Wednesdays I'll just leave for myself. No, no. Complete commitments. Let's use a humanistic example of total commitment. Nelson Mandela. Now, there's various opinions about him, but think about his commitment for democracy. Right? Here's a man that is totally committed. I want to read the words at his trial in the 20th of April, 1964. Right? He went to jail for many years. This is what he said in 1964. During my lifetime, I have dedicated myself to the struggle of the African people. I have fought against white domination, and I have fought against black domination. I have cherished the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all persons live together in harmony and with equal opportunity. It is an ideal for which I hope to live for and to achieve, but if needs be, it is an ideal for which I am prepared to die. He said that word, those words, before he went into jail. And he was in jail for almost 30 years, whatever it was. He could not have survived jail if he was not totally committed. Totally committed to democracy. And then when it finally happened, then when he was free, then when he became all powerful, and all the white Africans were leaving Parliament House because they're like, well, that's it, we're done. What did he say? No, no, friends, we need your expertise. Please come back to your office. His wife couldn't handle his commitment to democracy. She wanted payback. She wanted revenge. And he said, no, it's about democracy. He was able to handle the imprisonment. He was able to handle the temptation of power and corruption because he was totally committed to democracy. But then what happens when he gets too old and someone else takes over? It's not handled as well as he did. Now, it's just an example. But we need to be totally committed to Jesus. Whoever is not with me is against me. Now we get to the phrase that for a lot of people has been very confusing. Verse 31. So I'll tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this age nor in the age to come. Now, the context is always helpful. What's happening before, what's happening after. The verses around these verses all talking about Jesus being accused of using evil spirits to cast out evil spirits. That Jesus is demonic, not godly, or he's not from God. And these verses, like the ones in Mark and Luke, cause heaps of concern, probably more than any other, for Christians. All sins can be forgiven except one. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And the obvious question, how do you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? I haven't done it. Have you done it? I don't want to do it. Let's not do it because we can't be forgiven, right? He's not saying if you use the Lord's name in vain. Many people think, oh, if I say the Lord's name in vain, I'm blaspheming, I can't be forgiven. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to deny the Holy Spirit. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to reject the Holy Spirit. And many Christians read this and they go, oh, have I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? The fact that you're asking the question, the fact that you're concerned, proves that you haven't. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is not just a one-off event. It's a continual rejection of God. That's what the Pharisees are doing. They've seen Jesus' work and miracle. They've heard his words, and yet they say, no, he is not of God, but of the devil. To reject the Holy Spirit work in someone is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. As one writer explained, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is not a defined act, showing the state of sin and that state of a willful, determined opposition to the present power of the Holy Spirit, and this is shown by its fruit, blasphemy. It's a willful, determined opposition. And you might have read in 1 John 5:16, you know, that sin that leads to death, that's the same. Now, as Christians, we make mistakes, we sin. We sin in various degrees. And when we sin, we're convicted. The Holy Spirit in us, we feel guilty, we repent, we ask for forgiveness. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not doubting God. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it's not backsliding. It's not, you know, completely failing in sin. It's not grieving the Holy Spirit as in Ephesians 4. It is a willful, determined opposition in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've got questions, you can ask me about it later. And you see the context, Jesus, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he said, you guys are evil. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you are evil. The fruit of a tree is known, it decides whether the tree is good or bad. The words of a person show whether their heart is good or bad. If someone's heart is good, their words are good. If someone's heart is bad, the words produced are bad. He's saying, you Pharisees, you talk as though you're good, but you're not. You're evil. You deny me. You are proving that you are evil. And then he gives them the warning, the day of judgment will be judged. Everyone according to our words. How do they respond? Now, you'd think they'd say, I'm so sorry. You'd think they'd say, oh, wow, we're wrong. Then there'd be humility, brokenness. No, evidence that they are lost is in their response. They reply with words, but not words of repentance or remorse. What are they asking for? Verse 28, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. It's like they're not even listening to him. They're just waiting for him to stop talking because now they're going to go the second attack. And I'm not Jesus, but if I was Jesus, I'd say, hang on a minute, what about this guy? Yeah, he's got no demon. He can speak and talk. Where were you? You were here. You know, but he's not me. He's much more gracious. He is the Son of God. What does he say? Well, maybe it's not as gracious, maybe. He answered them, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He's calling them out. You are a wicked and adulterous generation. You want a sign? You're going to see a sign, but it's not what you expect. You're going to see a sign of Jonah. Now, why didn't he he's performed this miracle right in front of them. They've seen all his miracles. What's he talking about Jonah for? Because he's pointing towards his absolute miracle, his resurrection. He's saying that, you want to see a sign? I'll show you the sign. I'm going to raise from the dead. That's the key to knowing that I am God. Now let's just go back. Let's think about Jonah for a moment. You remember Jonah? He was that prophet in the Old Testament. God said, go and preach to the Ninevites repentance. Otherwise, I'm going to judge them and they're going to be doomed. Now Jonah, he knew God, and he knew God was merciful. He knew the Ninevites were evil, horrible people. And what does he say? He says, no, if I go and preach, then they'll repent and then God will be merciful. I want them to suffer. I want them to die. Righto, let's get a boat. Let's get the opposite direction. So he gets on a boat. He's in, rebelling against God. What happens? The storm comes. And the sailors are worried. He says, hey, boys, just throw me overboard. I'm the cause of the storm. And they go, please, please, do it. No, do it. And he's thrown in, and then a fish swallows him up. Now, for the Israelites, the ocean is evil. The ocean is bad. Being a storm in the ocean is the worst possible place to be. To be thrown overboard is even worse. To be swallowed by a whale or a fish, you are dead, 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 dead. And then what happens? 3 days later, he spat out from the depths of his watery grave onto dry land. God literally raises Jonah to life. And there was an Australian Jonah in Eden. It was a whaler back in the day. And if you go to the Eden Whaling Museum, you can read about this guy that got swallowed by a whale and then they got spat out. But of course, our media, they don't like to know about modern day Jonahs, so they just keep it all hush hush. Jonah was spat out, and then he walked to Nineveh and he preached to Nineveh. Jonah, a prophet, hinting to Jesus' resurrection. Now Jesus, what is his words? I'm not going to get swallowed by a big fish. I'm going to be swallowed by death for 3 days. As Jonah was God's messenger to deliver the Ninevites, Jesus is God's messenger delivering Israel. Verse 41, something greater than Jonah is here. I am greater than Jonah. In verse 42, he talks about the Queen of Sheba. Do you remember back in the day, Solomon's wise as a foreign queen, a Gentile, comes. She travels from the edge of the known world to seek wisdom. She talks with Solomon and converted. And he says, I am wiser than Solomon, greater than Jonah. Here I am, and you will not repent or follow me. Gentiles from the ends of the earth, like Queen Sheba, will speak judgment on you who are living with me now on the last day of judgment. And then there's this bit where Jesus talks about an evil spirit leaving someone and then coming back. What's he talking about? He's talking about someone who denies Jesus, who will not follow Jesus, who will not receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus could cast out a demon, but unless that person turns to Jesus, unless that person receives the Holy Spirit, the evil spirit goes off, comes back. Oh, you beauty, in I go again. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, in order to live in safety, you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's the only one that can keep you safe. But also, we can't do it on our own. You know, willpower, determination, that'll only get us so far. Being a good person with good morals will only get you so far. We need God. We need his Spirit. And then the last little section is talking about Jesus and his Jesus' mother and his brothers who want to speak to him. And Jesus' response is surprising. He says the most remarkable statement. You know, the family arrives. Someone says, oh, Jesus, they're here to see you. And what does he say? Verse 48 on the wall. Thank you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, he's not rejecting his biological family. What he's saying is, my spiritual family is priority. How do we prioritize our Heavenly Father's will? How do we ensure we do God's will and not our biological family's will or our friends or our work? Well, we need to keep listening to God, don't we? We need to keep continually renewing our mind. Renew our minds. Our minds are like sponges. They're always taking in information, taking in information. The question is, which information are they observing? Our hearts, like magnets, always drawn to different desires. The question is, what am I allowing my heart to be drawn to? A fellowship with others. Not just hanging out in the holy huddle and hiding from the world, but investing in our brothers and sisters. Not just talking about, you know, sport or the weather, but challenges and successes. Praying for each other, asking for advice. Can I just mention our prayer meeting at 3 o'clock? It's in Zoom or in the church. We're going to be praying for one another. Great to join. Spurring each other on. Can you handle the truth? See, the Pharisees, they were the religious experts, but they did not want to handle the truth. They did not want anything to change. They wanted to stay in their little comfortable religion where they are in control and everything was their way. Can you handle the truth? Jesus is God. Jesus has beaten death. Jesus has beaten the devil. How are we going to handle Jesus? Whoever is not with me is against me. Can't sit on the fence. We need to make a decision. Let's pray. And Father God, we thank you for this passage which so clearly shows that Jesus is your Son. He cast out the demons, he healed the man, he spoke with authority, and he hinted to his resurrection from the dead. And Father God, help us to accept the truth. To understand that we need Jesus, we need his spirit, we need to live for him. Father God, we thank you that Jesus has given us the victory through his death on the cross and his resurrection, but help us to make each decision, each day, to live for him and by him.